Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
2020 is upon us. It's the start of a new year. And not only the start of a new year, it's the start of a new decade. So that's another mile marker. And I would suggest to you that can be very, very significant in every one of our lives. In fact, my prayer for myself and for everybody who attends James River is that, and for the church itself as an entity, is that we would not just experience a new year or even a new decade, but that God would work in our hearts that we might experience a new normal. A new presence of the Lord in our life, a new sensitivity to the Lord in our heart and our mind so that we're hearing Him more clearly, we're walking with Him more closely, a new experience of His power in our life so that we're seeing God do things in our life and in the lives of other people and in the church like we have never seen before. And I would just suggest to you, 10 years can make a very, very big difference. Yes. Yes. One person said most people overestimate what they can do in a year and underestimate what they can do in 10 years. And I would just say, in 10 years, a lot can change. I mean, that's just true in the natural flow of things. I mean, you realize 10 years ago, nobody had an iPad? I mean, how did we survive? 10 years ago, you were rocking that 3G network, telling everybody how fast your phone was. And if you were exceptionally blessed, you got an iPhone 4 for Christmas. I mean, come on, 10 years ago. 10 years ago, you didn't take selfies with your phone. You took selfies with a digital camera, and then you uploaded them onto your Facebook pictures so everybody could see 10 years ago. 10 years ago, you weren't binge watching your favorite series on Netflix. No, what you did with Netflix 10 years ago is you ordered your DVD and then waited by the mailbox for it to be delivered to you a few days later. I mean, come on, those were the olden days, 10 years ago. 10 years can make a lot of difference personally. I was thinking in my own life, the last 10 years ago, I had one grandchild. Now I have 8 grandchildren. At this rate, in another 10 years, I'm going to have 16. You have to pray for Savannah. 10 years, what a difference 10 years can make in a person's life. I mean, in 10 years, I was telling Brandon, I said, just think, in 10 years, my oldest granddaughter, Evelyn, will be 19. She'll be in college. I mean, come on, 10 years, what a difference 10 years can make. And you know, I believe we can pray for God to do more than we can ask or imagine and see God do it. I was reminded of that because I was looking back through the last 10 years at James River. It's very, very interesting. The thing about James River is they say typically whatever a church is going to do, it has to do in the first 15 years, because after that, churches don't grow and don't do more. They either level off or they gradually decline. But I was looking at James River and thinking, man, 10 years ago, we had just opened the West Campus. It was 4 months old. And now 10 years later, we got the West, we got the North Campus, we've got the Joplin Campus, we got people watching online. What a difference 10 years makes. It's a new normal. I was thinking in terms of the baptism. 10 years ago, we baptized 443 people in a year. That is a great number of people. But we were praying, we were saying, Lord, we want to see you do more. We want to see people get saved, people get baptized, people growing in the Lord like never before. This year we baptized 1,421 people. What a difference 10 years makes. And in the 10-year period, we baptized 9,000 people. I mean, you think of what God is doing. What a difference 10 years will make. The next decade could be a new normal for you. I want to suggest to you that God wants to do things in your life that you can't begin to imagine today. That if you and I, as we're getting ready to start this next year, will think beyond just ringing in a new year or starting another decade and in our hearts say, God, I don't want just another new year and I don't want just another new decade. God, I want a new normal in my life, in my walk with you, a new season. And God delights in doing that. Imagine what God could do in your life in 10 years. I mean, he can do things you wouldn't begin to imagine. I'm going to ask Micah Carty to come up here on the platform. Micah is one of our pastors here on staff, and so you'll see Micah around. He's an all-purpose player and is helpful in so many ways. And so I thought it might help you just to see what a difference 10 years can make. If you kind of, we look back with Micah. So Micah, so appreciate you. You're an awesome brother. Talk about what your life was like 10 years ago.
Yeah, 10 years ago, I had no relationship with God. I thought God was a God of rules, rules I didn't want to follow. And even if I did, who could follow them anyway? I was in a metal band, and so our kind of day looked like we'd sleep most of the day, we'd get up, have band practice or play a show, then we'd celebrate by doing drugs and drinking the rest of the night. The drinking and drugs got so bad that my dad ended up telling me, hey, you can't be around your little sister, you can't be bringing this in the home, and so he kicked me out of the house. I was homeless for a couple weeks, kind of couch hopping. I slept in cars and I slept in a slide at one point, and then I ended up moving in a two-bedroom apartment with anywhere from 6 to 10 people living there. The guys there were dangerous guys. The first night I was there, one of them put a gun in my face, said he was gonna kill me, and that wasn't the only time that had happened. Right after that, I got my high school girlfriend, Emily, pregnant. We'd been dating for a month. My parents didn't even know who she was. And it just got worse after that. I continued to do drugs, continued drinking up until my 18th birthday, where I got so messed up, I thought I was gonna die. And I remember I'd been doing ecstasy and drinking, and you know, she's 8 months pregnant and having to help me get into a cold shower so that I don't overdose. And you know, with all of that, I think after that night we had talked and she was like, hey, you gotta get some things together. And I dropped out of school, my parents kicked me out, and so I went back to high school. I ended up graduating with the lowest grade point average you can probably graduate with. I was so full of just anxiety and stress from the baby and trying to kick the drugs and support a family and have a job that I ended up having massive panic attacks that put me in the hospital multiple times. It was so bad that for a month after the first couple, I couldn't even get off the couch, I mean, to do anything. My family would come over, I couldn't see them, I'd tell them to have to leave because anything that disrupted my normalcy at the time, I couldn't do.
So here's Micah, and that's his life 10 years ago. Can you imagine? And so Emily, his girlfriend, starts coming to the West Campus. And she gives her heart to Christ, and she comes home and has a word for Micah that wasn't really well received. Tell about that.
Yeah, she said, Pastor John said we can't sleep together anymore. And I thought, I don't know who Pastor John is, but I don't like that guy at all.
And you know, let me just say this to you, because I really think this is important. You know, there are some of you here, and you're hooking up, and it's outside of the bond of marriage, and there's a lot of complication to that, because like one of you is afraid you're gonna lose the other if you don't, or you're just thinking like it's convenient, like it's the way to go. And so you're afraid of the commitment, you're afraid. Listen, let me just say this. Honor God and watch what God will do in your life, because Emily comes home and says, hey, you know what? This is not gonna have to cheat. Did you leave the house then?
She actually, we fought a lot. about her being at church, and I was not happy she was coming or the things that she was hearing or the decision she was making. And so she ended up moving in with a couple that attended James River, and we were separated for a while.
So that's 10 years ago. Now, tell us what happened in the next, in the last 10 years.
Yeah, I came to James River, and I remember hearing the message.
Why'd you come since you didn't like me?
Oh, well, that's a good reason. No, she had told me, when we were fighting, she was like, hey, we can't sleep together, we can't do this, like living together, we're not married, it's wrong. And she said, we need to get married. And I told her, I said, I will not marry you. I'm not doing it. You're not telling me what to do. And finally, after she'd left, I was like, man, I miss my family. You know, I had a son that I didn't see, and I missed her. And so I told her, I was like, fine, I'll marry you, which is the perfect way to propose to somebody. And she said, she looked at me and she said, I love the Lord and you don't love the Lord, and I won't marry someone who's not a Christian. And so I thought,
Let me just say this, that is so right on. Do you realize it's not like, I did not know Mike and Emily at that time. So I had never met either one of them, but it was just a couple in the church giving godly counsel saying, listen, don't get married. Don't be unequally yoked, the Bible puts it that way. What you need to do is you just need to love God and pray for Micah. So then what happened?
Yeah, so I said, okay, I know how to play the game. I'll go to church, you know? And so I came a couple of times, and I remember one day she got sick and didn't show up and didn't tell me. And so rather than paying attention to her, I was paying attention to the message. And for the first time, it was like I understood what grace was. You know, I knew that God's grace was bigger than my mess. And I remember raising my hand, I remember coming down forward, and all of the guilt and the shame and the fear just melted off of me. You know, 10 years ago, I was so full of panic and anxiety that I wouldn't have ever been able to be up here on stage. And now the peace of God guards my heart and my mind. I can be up here today because of what the Lord's done in my life.
College.
Yeah, and I, you know, Emily and I ended up getting married after I got saved. We have two beautiful kids. Hayden is 10 and Holly is 7. You know, I look back at everything. I mean, I was a high school dropout 10 years ago, and now I've graduated with my bachelor's degree, cum laude, from Evangel. I hated the church. I hated church people. I had nothing bad to say about any of them, and now I'm a pastor at one of the greatest churches in the entire world, under one of the greatest pastors in the entire world.
Thank you, Micah. I mean, it's just really been a joy to watch what God has done in his life and to watch the faith journey. Maybe give somebody like four things that if they're hearing this and they're saying, you know what, I'm away from the Lord or I've never known the Lord, four things that would make a difference for them.
Yeah. So if you're away from the Lord, you've never known the Lord, get saved. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He cares about you. He sees you right where you're sitting. And if you give your life today to him, he will change it completely. And if you do know the Lord, get involved in the church. The big things for us, you know, we got baptized, and I didn't know how important baptism was. You know, Pastor John says to the staff, people want to do the right thing. They just don't always know what the right thing is, and that's where I was at. But I remember him saying one Sunday, if you're a Christian and you're not baptized, you're living in disobedience. And right then and there, I thought, I'm on. I'm getting baptized. And I did, and it was the first step that led to every other step of obedience after that. You know, I joined a dream team. I was on the hosting dream team. I joined a life group. There I met godly mentors that spoke into my life and helped me, answered the questions that I had, and really walked alongside us. And I came to the prayer meeting. I learned how to pray. And then what Emily and I did from the beginning is we just set it in our hearts that if we were going to see all that God had for us, because God has something for everybody, then we needed to be around the people of God, around the things of God, in the presence of God as much as we can. So we showed up for every single thing we could.
That's right. Wow. Talk about a new normal. Micah, we love you. Thanks so much for sharing. Give it up one more time for Micah. A new normal. What could God do in your life? In the next 10 years, can I just tell you, start today? can start by the decision that you make in your heart, if you know the Lord, to say, you know what, I'm going to seek God with a new fervency. Because frankly, truth be told, what can happen to Christians who love the Lord is we can find our zeal beginning to dissipate, subside, where it's not where it once was. And if that's the case, we're missing much of what God would want to do in our life. There are others here today, and you might not be where Micah was, or you may be. But what God wants for his people is not just a new year. He wants a new normal. He wants to show you his power. He wants to show his power in your life personally. He wants to show his power in this church corporately. But the fact of the matter is that you and I can miss what God wants to do in our life. We can have God right in our midst, and if we don't recognize it and we don't respond to it, we can miss it. Jesus said to the people of Jerusalem in Luke 19, if you had only recognized this day, if you'd only known who was there, that God was there, and everything that was good for you, but now it's too late. Can come a moment where you miss the opportunity. In Matthew chapter 13, we read this. He, Jesus, did not do many miracles there, talking about Nazareth. Why? Why is he not doing miracles in Nazareth? It has nothing to do with the fact that he doesn't want to. He went there wanting to. There are things God wants to do in your life, but they will not happen unless you believe. He didn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. I mean, what is it that you would like to see God do? And are you willing to say, God, I'm going to draw close to you? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, a very familiar verse. I know what I'm doing. This is God speaking to you and to me. He knows what he's doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. At times people say, well, but if I serve God, then what about the things I care about? Or what about this? Or what about that? Set your heart on God. Trust that the Lord knows. He knows what you need. That your greatest joy is going to be in the center of his will, not outside of it or to the side of it. Watch this. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Listen, if you and I want a new normal, it's not just a matter of you and I saying, well, I'll take a new normal. Who doesn't want that? But the desire for a new normal is in part demonstrated by saying, I'm going to seek God. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to call on God. I'm going to spend time in God's presence. That's why as we kick off the new year, the Wednesday night prayer meeting a week from January 1st, January 8th, I'm praying that every single campus is filled with people calling on God, that we're setting out chairs because people are coming together to say, I want to see a new normal in my own life and I want to see a new normal in the church. Watch what happens. Yes. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Isn't that fantastic? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to get serious. It is. It's time to quit playing games. It's time to quit doing business as usual. It's time to just stop going through the motions. It's time to say, God, are there things in my life that I need to make adjustments on or changes to so that I can dial in more effectively to hear your voice, to sense your leading, to sense your prompting, to have you empower my life in ways I've never known before? And for some, you're not seeking God much at all. And this word, when you get serious about finding me, when you want it more than anything else, the problem is a lot of people want a lot of things as much or more than God. They want a new house, they want a new car, they want a new job, they want a new mate, they want this, they want that. God says, put me first. When you get serious about finding me, when you want it more than anything else, Jesus said this, Matthew 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then all these things will be added unto you. I mean, yeah, it's a matter of priority. If you want a new normal, if you want to know God, if you want to see God work, if you want to watch God do what you could not begin to imagine, you have to get serious about seeking God. For some who know the Lord, then what happens is it's a matter of where are you at in your fervency? Where are you at in, I mean, are there things, are there habits? Are you going to need to rearrange your life to accommodate some things? Are you going to have to let go of some things so that it enables some other things? Are there habits that you've fallen into that aren't helpful? I'm just simply saying, if you want a new normal, then this is a perfect time to get serious about seeking the Lord and watch what God will do. He says, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed, because invariably our human nature say, well, if I do that, then what if it doesn't happen? What if God doesn't do it? God says, impossible. God's decree, I'll turn things around for you. Some of you needed that word today. Some of you need a divine turnaround in your life. You need God to give you a divine comeback, if you will. And the good news is God delights in doing it. Just like he did it for Mikey, he can do it for you. Whatever your need is, he is able to do it for you. And I would suggest that it really starts with our seeking of the Lord. That's what that verse says, our seeking of God. It starts with you and I saying, I'm going to be as fully devoted to the Lord. I'm not talking about a legalism. I'm talking about a focused heart that says, you know what? God wins all ties. I'm going to be focused on the Lord. I'm going to watch what God's going to do. Because the Bible says this, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully devoted to him. When God sees somebody who's looking to him with a full-on commitment, God says, I am going to show up in power. Because here's the thing, God delights in taking ordinary people and by his power doing extraordinary things in them and through them and for them. A new normal. I just have to say, this has been on my heart. It's what I've been thinking about all week long, a new normal. That God would work. I mean, I was getting ready to preach on another message on angels, and I just felt like I need to share with you what's in my heart, what's on my heart for the church, for you, what I believe the heart of the Lord is for this congregation, that as we get ready for a new year or in a new decade, we really think beyond that to a new normal. What could your life be like in 10 years? What could God do? What could God accomplish? What would you experience that you've never experienced before? A new normal. And that comes when you and I seek the Lord, when we set our hearts on him. So in the next few moments, what I want to do, I'm going to take a long time with this, but I want to talk to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, because in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we meet a very unlikely candidate for God's blessing in many respects. When you come to the book of 1 Chronicles, really what the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles is about, it's written by a scribe by the name of Ezra. And Ezra has led a group of people out of captivity from Babylon back to the land of Israel. And as they arrive there, the economy's in tatters, their homes are in tatters, their cities are in tatters. And it's very difficult, and the people are discouraged. And so what Ezra does is he writes, if you will, this history of God's people, and the focus of it centers around the temple. And what he's saying to the people is, listen, when people gave attention to God's house, God's word, and seeking God, their lives were blessed. When they didn't, their lives weren't. And he's simply saying, it pays to seek God. Listen, it's not an accident. If one person's blessed and another is not, it has to do with how people seek the Lord. That's the message of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. That when you set your heart on seeking God, God does extraordinary things in your life. You come to Chronicles, the initial part of the book is almost reads like a phone directory, if you will. So it's like this name, this name, this name, this name, as he starts with Adam in 1 Chronicles 1:1, and then makes his way down through the chapters, the various lineages, and it's this person was the father of this person, and this person was the son of this person, and you go through, and then all of a sudden you come to chapter 4, and you get to verses 9 and 10, and you have two sentences on a guy who is not the son of anybody we know, not the father of anybody we know. It's very, very interesting. Let's read it. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. It's a very interesting statement, and what we're talking about here is not his mother saying, wow, when I gave birth to you, it really hurt. That could be the testimony of many women. What this is saying is that there were circumstances surrounding the time of his birth that were so painful, it was almost impossible for her to forget it. When you read the list of names, most scholars say probably Jabez was born around the time of the conquest of the land, the time of Joshua. It may very well be that his mother was carrying him, was ready to give birth, and his dad died in battle, and that introduced a host of complications and difficulties and problems and sorrows and anguish. And the pain was so great that she named him Jabez, which is a Hebrew word that sounds like pain. And so here's Jabez, and all through his life, I mean, it's like this follows him. It's you know, it's just like he feels like he's a pain to her. He was a problem to her, maybe to other people. And perhaps you've come in here this morning, and that's the story of your life. Did you feel you weren't wanted? Did you feel that people never cared for you, never cared about you? Did you kind of been in the way, kind of been a problem? Maybe that resulted in abuse, if not physical, verbal abuse, emotional abuse. So that today, honestly, you come into this place, you don't feel like you're worth much. You don't feel like people care much about you. You have a lot of esteem, feelings of low self-esteem. I mean, you just feel like you don't matter and you don't count. Can I suggest to you that's Jabez? Sometimes when people feel that way, they find themselves comparing themselves to other people who seem more loved or seem to have things they don't. And then they begin to say when it comes to the church and God, well, God would answer John's prayer because he's a pastor, or God would answer that lady's prayer because she's got it all together, or that person's prayer. And somehow they talk themselves out of believing God cares for them, sees them, or would even answer their prayer. This is what makes Jabez so remarkable. This is his story, but watch. Jabez called upon the God of Israel. Can I just suggest to you, this is the beginning of a new normal? That when you say, I'm going to begin to believe God and ask God and devote myself to God for God to do what only He can do in my life, you will see God do what only He can do in your life. So here he is, and he prays, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me, that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain, and God granted what he asked. And I want to take just a moment, and I want to kind of look at that and just talk about it for just a moment. There are four things that Jabez asked God to do. The first thing he asked God to do is he prayed for God to bless him. Look at it in verse 10. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, and let me say this about the word called. It's kwara in the Hebrew. It means to wail. It means to cry out. This is not a lethargic, thoughtless, oh, God, sure like you to bless me, like John said, man. That'd be pretty cool. Okay, let's see. What's for breakfast? It's not that. This is a God, more than anything else, I want you to bless me. God, I've set my heart on seeking you, and I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability. But God, I'm asking you to not just bless me, I'm asking you to doubly bless me. Yeah. You say, well, it doesn't say doubly bless. Well, it does in the Hebrew. So when you read the New American, if you have that version, it'll say, bless me indeed. And in the Hebrew, it's that you would bless me, that you would doubly bless me, that you would bless me exceedingly, that you would bless me exceptionally. God, I'm just asking you to do for me something so supernatural that when people see it, they'll know it's you, they'll know it's not me. Oh God, I'm a nobody from Nowheresville. But God, bless me. It's very, very interesting because when you read this, what you have in the book of 1 Chronicles, if you look at the verses on either side of verses 9 and 10, 1 Chronicles 4, 6, these were the sons of Nara. Verse 7, the sons of Helah. Verse 8, Kaz fathered. Then you have verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And then you have verse 11, Caleb fathered Eshton. Eshton, verse 12, father. Do you see what everybody's a son of, a father of, except Jabez? And in a day where lineage was very, very important, what this is telling us is Jabez was a nobody from Nowheresville. He was a person who wasn't from some great lineage. He wasn't a person who was well known. He wasn't a person who was well connected. He wasn't a person who fit anywhere in the lineage, but he was a person who said, God, I'm asking you to doubly bless me. And God did. He's a person who said, God, I want a new normal. And he prayed. And I'm just simply saying, if you'll set your heart on seeking God, as we start this new year, if you'll say, God, what do I need to do to draw closer to you? Are there things in my life that are keeping me from hearing from you like I would like to and like you would want me to? Then God, show me. And they might be little things. They might be big things. It depends on your life. Who knows? God will show you. And if you'll walk in those things, you'll be surprised what God will do. But believe God is a God who wants to bless. That God is a God who wants to show himself powerful in your life and in my life, that God delights in doing that. You know, one of the things I prayed for at James River through the years, God, so work in power and in such a powerful way in this church. You know, I mean, hey, we're not like a megatropolis of cities. This is a city that is out of the way. This is not on the way to anywhere, okay? I mean, we all agree with that, right? It's not easy to get to, hard to get out of. You know, I mean, it's just... I mean, I like it, but I'm just stating the obvious. We try to get speakers in here, and you find out how the rest of the world views the place. I mean, it's like, really hard to get there, really complicated. So, but what I pray is, Lord, do something so powerful, so exceptionally supernatural, that when people look at it, they'll say, you know what? I know John and Debbie and I know their team, and this is unbelievable. And that's not a shot at our team. I'm just simply saying we're a bunch of average people. We're a bunch of normal people that God has chosen to do exceptional things through, because he's a God who delights doing that. And if he's doing that in the church, it's because he wants to do it in your life. He wants to show himself powerful in your life. All it takes is the faith on your part, if you could go back to verse 410a, it just takes the faith to call on God and say, doubly bless me. Yeah. And believe that God's going to do it. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. He prayed for God to enlarge his influence. In other words, what he did is he said, I want to be blessed to be a blessing. I don't want to just be blessed so I can consume it on myself. I want to be blessed so that I can bless other people. I want to be a person who is able to be generous with other people, who's going to be able to influence other people for you and for your glory, Lord. You say, did God answer that? Well, in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55, the clans also of the scribes, these are the interpreters of the law, these are the highly educated, these would be the legal experts who lived at Jabez. In other words, when it's listing all the towns, it's telling us that God must have answered his prayer for influence because there was a town that was an educational city where scribes were. God answered his prayer. He wanted to be blessed to be a blessing. God delights when you and I have that kind of heart that says, you know what, I don't want to be blessed just so I can have blessing for myself, but I want to be blessed so that I can be a blessing. Here's the third thing I want you to notice. He prayed for God to empower him. Look at what it says, verse 10, that your hand might be with me. God, that there would be a sense of your hand on my life, a sense of your presence on my life. You ever been around somebody and you can tell either A, you know them well, and you can say, you know what, they've been spending some time with the Lord. I can sense the hand of the Lord on them in a unique way. Or you're around somebody you've never met before, but all of a sudden you're aware they pray. It's very, very interesting. You can sense where God is honored. Debbie and I are in the process of moving. We were packing up everything yesterday, and so I started the day with something I never do. I've been doing the keto diet for a long time now, but we bought donuts for the movers, and so they were St. George's donuts, and they were fresh. And I walked by, and I thought, man, they're not eating them. I'm going to just break a bit off one. And so, you know, I was like, wow, that's really good. I haven't had one of those for a long time. So it was a sour cream with a nice glaze on it, and so cake donut. So I just walked by again and finished it off. And, I mean, this is after 10 cups of coffee, so I drank the whole pot. And so I'm already feeling pretty good by that point, very wired by that point. And then I go by the donut box again, and there's another kind that I hadn't had in forever. And I thought, you know what? I'm not just think I'll have one of those. I took a little bite of it. I was like, wow, that's really good. And I'm moving. I'm working the whole time. I'm not standing around. I'm helping. And so I went by again. I said, you know what? I don't feel bad. I'll just have another one. So I ate that one, and then there was another one. There was a glaze, had the maple glaze. It was and so I was like, hey, I am so far gone from keto. I guess I'll just have that. And then they brought in, Debbie's like, do you want me to order you a keto pizza? I said, no, I'm eating whatever they're eating. So then I had one of the big, slices of pizza, meat lovers, and so that's how I made up for it. It was meat on my high-carb pizza. And I don't even know why I've told you all that, but the hand of God was on me. That's what it was. No, but you ever been, we're in the process of moving, and have you ever, it's very interesting. You go in people's homes, and I've known this as a pastor. You can tell where the Lord is honored. You just can. And so you go in people's homes and you're looking at buying a home. You go in there and you can tell if the Lord is in that home. Yeah. You don't even know who the people are, but you can say, God is honored in this home. You can go in churches and you can go in churches that pray. And I'm telling you, you don't have to know anything about their schedule. You can walk in a church and you can sense where the Lord is there. It's a very interesting thing. I remember walking into Brooklyn Tab before I ever knew anything about it, big church in Brooklyn, New York, and I walk in, and as soon as I walked in the auditorium, and instantly I was stopped. I was talking to Debbie, and instantly I was stopped in conversation. I was like, the Lord is here. You see, that's what we're talking about here. Who cares? So what if you have $100 million in the bank, but you're farther than ever from the presence of God? This is what he's saying. I don't want blessing and I don't want influence if it's not accompanied by an increasing weight of your presence on my life. God, I want your hand on my life. I want your hand on my lips. I want your hand on my mind. I want your hand on my heart. I want your hand on my body. Oh God, I want your hand on me.
And then he prays for one last thing. Number four. He prayed for God to protect him and maybe better, God to break the cycle of evil in his life. Look at it in verse 10. It's very interesting. And that you would keep me from harm, probably better translated from evil, so that it might not bring me pain. What he's talking about there, he's not talking about, you know, keep people from breaking into my house or break, and I don't think that's a wrong thing to pray, but I don't think that's what he's praying. What he's saying, and it's giving us insight into the pain of his life, that apparently within his life, he could see a cycle of pain. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have this cycle of pain that operates in your life. It, you know, in some chemical addictions, it's cyclical. You think you beat it, and then it comes back. It's a challenge. For some, there's an emotional cycle that you go through. And just about the time the clouds seem to lift, it comes back, and there's a heaviness. For some, it involves abusiveness. I mean, it's a cycle of pain. It's a cycle of addiction. It's a cycle of you know, you just think you've got it straightened out. Because honestly, what happens, and when I talk about the topic we're talking about in terms of a new normal, some of you are saying, if only, but you're thinking in the back of your mind, we've tried that before as a couple. It just hasn't worked. I've tried that as a person. I believed God for that before, but it didn't happen. And I'm just simply suggesting that a part of this prayer is saying, God, break the cycle in my life that I might have a new normal. A new normal of double blessing. A new normal of greater influence. A new normal of greater presence on my life. And a new normal of being free of cycles that have bound me and chained me down. God, break them. And here's a no one from Nowheresville, and he prays this in the middle of this incredible genealogy of all of these people that are from these different great bloodlines, and all of a sudden Jabez comes up on the screen, and he says, God, I'm a nobody from Nowheresville, but God, I want to be doubly blessed. I want to be so blessed that when people look at it, they know it's you, not me. And God, I just want to be blessed to be a blessing. I just want the ability to influence people for you. I want to be able to influence people for your purposes. And I want the hand of God on me. I want your presence on my heart, my mind, my life, my decisions, my home, my marriage, my children. And God, I just pray this destructive cycle that seems to haunt my family seems to be something, our legacy is one of pain, and I want you to break that in my line. How does God view a prayer like that? What's God gonna do when somebody prays that prayer who's a nobody from Nowheresville? Look at the last of the verse, it says, and God granted what he asked. God granted a new normal. God, the generous, gracious giver of gifts, said, I love what you're asking. I love that you want a new normal. I love that you want to be blessed. I love that you want to use it to be a blessing to others. I love that you want my hand on you. I love that you want to see me do the impossible and break the generational cycles of pain, starting with your generation, a new line, a blessed line, a line of legacy. And God thought so much of it, he not only granted the request, God said to Ezra, hey, Ezra, as you're writing this genealogy, make sure you tell him about Jabez, because I love doing that in the lives of people. And you have to look for that prayer, and you have to look for that story, just like you have to look for God. But when you search for God, when you get serious about seeking God, and you set your heart on him, you will not be disappointed. He'll give you a divine turnaround. He'll lead you into more than just a new year or a new decade. He'll lead you into a new normal. Amen. Let's pray.